I must say I've been looking forward to this moment for quite a while. There were times when I was in Africa when I would have much preferred to have been here giving a report on Africa than being in Africa. If that meant I could be here and look you in the eyes and look my wife in the eye, I would have traded in many moments while I was there. I want to start by showing some pictures. Maybe. We'll see. Time will tell. I want to show you some pictures. You know, they say that a picture is worth 1,000 words, so I'm going to show you a few pictures, which probably means that I wouldn't need to preach very long. 1,000 words per picture. Yeah, don't count on it, okay? Just saying. But Julie, if you want to fire those up, and I'll just show the pictures without comment. Now I want to give you some lessons on how to speak Hausa. First of all, you have to be able to click. It's one of those African languages. Yeah, good. So, I mean, and actually, there's two or three different kinds of clicks. There's the click where you click the top of your mouth with your tongue, like that. But there's also this kind of, which I never did master. People laughed at me trying to do that while I was there. But the language is Hausa. So you click. That's that X. When you see X Hausa, the X is actually the click sound. So it's Hausa. Can you try that? Hausa. It's really tough for us, very tough for me, to click as part of the word. I can click and then do the word, but it's actually all kind of married together, so it's Hausa. And even doing it like that, which probably to you sounds pretty good, people laughed at me. And that was fine. It was all in good humor. But let me teach you a few phrases. Here's a Ngubani Igama Lako. I don't need to repeat that one, but I'll actually repeat a couple later. That's what is your name. Nkosi Kakulu. Say that. Nkosi Kakulu. That means thank you very much. Or you could just say Nkos or Nkosi, which means thank you. But if you want to say very much, you add Kakulu to it. I use that one all the time. That's the one word I really mastered while I was there. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Nkosi Ikusikelele means God bless you. Uyesu Uyukatanda means Jesus loves you. You heard that, Uyesu, Yesu, Jesu, Jesus. Here's a good one. Egameni elokulu lika Yesu indithandaza. That means, in the great name of Jesus, I pray. Abantu, that means people. Abantu thina simunye means we are one people. And inkulu Nkosi means magnify the Lord. Magnify the Lord. That's what I want to talk about today. Magnify the Lord, shrink the world. This is probably the best heading I can come up with for you in terms of what I experienced in Africa, what God was doing in me, I think for us and for friends in Africa. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Psalm 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord means to make the Lord bigger, to make Jesus bigger. It means to glorify over and above all other things. Some of our Bibles and in our hymnal, I was going to use our hymnal for the call to worship today, but they actually translated magnify as glorify, which is really what it means, but it missed the nuance that I wanted, so I used, I think it was the NIV, or maybe the ESV for our call to worship today instead of using our hymnals, because I wanted that word magnify in there. To magnify means to glorify. Now, last week, one of the things that Chris, and by the way, thank you, Chris, for being you. Thank you for your friendship. Thank you for your enormous gifts that you share so lavishly with this church family and with the city of Reno. You are a blessing to me, and I know to many other people, and you're an incredible preacher. And I'm so grateful. But one of the things that you said last week that really got me thinking was this idea. I actually looked it up and I found it's Newton's third law. You said it's some law. It's Newton's third law. And it is, for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. And that really got me thinking. And it got me thinking about this idea of magnify the Lord, shrink the world. When you magnify the Lord, other things as a consequence, as an inescapable reaction, the action of magnifying the Lord means there's going to be an equal and opposite reaction of other things shrinking. Things like fear. Magnify the Lord, and fear will shrink. Magnify the Lord in things like ourselves. Ourselves on the throne of our lives, at the center of everything, to the best of our ability to keep them there, which is really rather foolish, but we all do it. Magnify the Lord, and we ourselves, my sense of self, will shrink. Turns out to be a good thing, but more on that in a minute. Jesus said as much. He who gains his life will lose it. Try to magnify yourself. Try to make yourself, make it all about you, which is very natural for us. We live in a culture that absolutely encourages us at every turn, everywhere you look. Our culture encourages you to magnify yourself to the best of your ability. Now, 99.999% of us are going to fail in that endeavor. But we're going to have people held up to us that supposedly are doing it. People like Katy Perry, for instance, who I just read is now sharing about how she's been entertaining thoughts of suicide. You know, big stars like Robin Williams. They're going to be held up to us as people who they have successfully magnified themselves, and all of us feel like alienated and nothing by comparison. We live in a world that tells us that's what it's all about. Magnify yourself. Do that, Jesus said, and you'll lose your life. Ah, but lose your life for my sake, and you will find it. You will gain it. What good does it do for a man to gain the whole world, Jesus said, and lose his own soul? Again, you don't need the Bible to know this. Read your newspaper. Magnify the Lord, and other things, like ourselves at the center of everything, shrink. That's good. That's a good thing. Magnify the Lord, and what I have discovered in my recent experiences, magnify the Lord, and the world shrinks. I went to Africa to magnify Jesus. I didn't know what I was doing. I'd never been there. I didn't understand the culture. We'd met a missionary. He invited me to come. You all supported me in that project. Our mission ministry people said, yeah, do it, Pastor Jay. We think it'd be good. And I said, okay. My wife even said, yeah, I think it'd probably be a good thing for you to do. I don't like it, but I don't want you to be gone for 2 weeks. But yeah, I think you ought to do it. So I went to magnify the Lord. I went to magnify Jesus, to serve however I could, and learn whatever our Lord wanted to teach me, and to pass on whatever God taught me to all of us. That's kind of what I'm doing here today. In a very real sense, we went to Africa. We served in Africa. We learned and will learn from Africa. You sent me to magnify the Lord. And for me and for us, the world shrank as a result. As you've seen, part of what I taught when I went over there, I took these with me. I gave out a whole bunch of them as gifts. All the kids in the kids, actually some of them were older than me, but all the students at the Bible college, when I saw I had these, they wanted one for their very own. They don't have stuff like this over there. I gave them out in the villages when we went and taught in the villages. I taught like I did our kids here about God making the world. And mostly I took them so I could say, I'm from here and you guys live down here and I came all the way over here. It took me, you know, 2 days, you know, better part of 2 days of flight time, et cetera, to get there. And so then I inflated the ball and talked about how God created everything. Well, today I want to offer a little object lesson that's going to go like this. Magnify the Lord and shrink the world. This isn't about God destroying the world. This is just about the world getting smaller. Magnify the Lord and shrink the world. This is part of what I experience and hopefully that we are going to experience together. I know some of you have experienced this sort of thing already. Some of you have traveled lots. Some of you have been involved in mission projects. I know Ryan, he's been to Africa a couple of times. And Romania and various other places. And others of you have done mission projects elsewhere. And you've discovered what I was reminded of and discovered in my trip to Africa. Magnify the Lord and shrink the world. See, what happens is you magnify the Lord and the world gets smaller. And in a place like South Africa right here. And let's see. In America over here gets quite a bit smaller. And actually comes together so that they really kind of come together like this. They're very connected. They're not so far away. What seems like geographical impossibilities are not so much. Actually, I'm led to believe that jet airplanes and internet communication are actually part of God's plan. I believe that now. To shrink the world. For God's people especially, I think God made jet airplanes for his people. Boeing, where my son works in Seattle, exists for the glory of God. Now, Boeing, I don't know if they know that. The world shrinks because of all these modern things we do, but the world also shrinks because of our oneness in Christ. Things come together. Let me read for you our text for today, which comes from Ephesians chapter 2. I chose it because of what it says. I also chose it because I chose while I was in Africa, and I was only there for a week, and I taught for 2 hours a day at the Bible college there, and I taught the book of Ephesians. We made our way through the book of Ephesians, a very good place to be taught about kind of the totality of the Christian faith. It's one of the great places to go in the Bible to get a picture of what the Christian faith is really all about from start to finish in a broad sort of way. Just read and study the book of Ephesians. So that's what I taught. And in chapter 2, verse 11 and following, it says this: "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh," Gentiles being non-Jews, "called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak your word to us today. Through your word, through the scriptures, through your Spirit, and through our experiences, our common experiences and our unique experiences, Lord, speak to us of your truth for us today. Draw us to yourself. And send us out with energy, courage, enthusiasm to be about your work for your glory. For it is in your name that I pray. Amen. Magnify Jesus, shrink the world. Jesus brings people together. Jesus is bringing people together across all kinds of barriers. In fact, I would suggest Jesus is bringing people together across every barrier. We human beings are good at building walls. We do. We build racial walls. We build national walls. We build socioeconomic walls. We build ideological walls. We're very good at building walls. We're here and they're over there, us and them. It's a natural thing that we do all the time. You know, I'm a Giant fan, you're a Dodger fan. I mean, pick one. Trivial to earth-shaking, we build walls, and Jesus brings people together. Jesus tears down walls. Jesus tears down walls of fear. There are many things that would have kept me from going to Africa, and most of them would fall under that category of fear. What do I know? What will I do? I'm not competent to function in a in a foreign culture. I don't even know how to talk to these people. I mean, heck, most of the stuff I say is analogical, and I use analogies from my own experience as a Western person living in America in 2017. I don't know how to speak to people that live in huts that have such a different experience, but so I'm afraid. They have different kinds of bacteria there. They have different kind of germs. I've heard, ooh, you go there, you're going to get sick. I mean, my friends, many of you here today, loaded me up with all kinds of medicine. Just in case. I had special sippy straws so that I could drink water. I had all this stuff to protect me because I was afraid. And those sorts of things, I don't want to get sick. I mean, the statistics, like 40-something percent of adults in the trans sky are HIV positive. Oh my gosh. I'm afraid if I go into that kind of a place where the HIV virus is all over the place, you know, maybe I put my hand on something and it's the wrong thing. Fear would have kept me out of there. I mean, and the list goes on and on and on. Snakes. I don't like snakes. They have a lot of different kinds of snakes in Africa. And I've seen the crocodile hunter. Before he died because something bit him, was it a snake? Stingray. No, a stingray. That's right, it was a stingray. Yeah, I mean, you know, I don't think they have stingrays, and I was only in the Indian Ocean for about 10 minutes, so I didn't think a stingray was going to get me. But snakes, a lot of snakes, wild animals. I mean, come on, I know about Africa. You think of Africa, you think of lions and water buffalo and elephants and. Oh my gosh, I could be minding my own business in a village hut somewhere, and some elephant could just go trampling through. You know, I mean. Fear. Now, those are kind of silly. You know, 90% of the snakes in Africa are venomous. I actually learned that when I was there. Oh, tell me now. Fear might have kept me away. And I can tell you, I'll tell you just a couple things really quick. I did not see one wild animal the entire time I was there. We traveled all over the place in the Transkei, way down in the south part of South Africa. We traveled all over. I saw lots and lots of sheep. I saw lots and lots of goats. I saw lots and lots of cattle. I saw a few horses, a lot of dogs running around in villages. I did not see one single wild animal, not an antelope, not a lion, nothing, except when I went to the game park where they have a fence and they actually bring wild animals there and preserve them. That's the only place I saw any wild animals. I never saw a snake. I heard stories. Yeah, about 10 years ago we saw one. You know, it's kind of like here. You have a better chance of seeing a rattlesnake here than you have of seeing a snake apparently in the Transkei. But still, those fears might have kept me away. I was afraid I'd miss everybody. Well, I did. That fear actually did come out. But it makes me love you all the more. It makes me appreciate all of you all the more. Cultural barriers, language barriers, those walls that could have kept me out of Africa, they're very real. But they were overcome. Geographical barriers, of course. You got to fly on a plane for 5 hours and then 16 hours to get there. But I saw that the church is one body across every barrier around the world because you sent me there. You know, Kelly Koski, the missionary that I went, who invited me to come and who was my host there and I spent a lot of time with while I was there. Sort of my guide while I was there. He kept asking me to give a critique of his ministry. What do you think about what we're doing? And I'm thinking, look, I've been here like 3 days. You've been here 30 years. I am not going to presume to critique your ministry. I really don't think I have any real good, relevant suggestions about how you ought to be running things here. I told him I'm impressed with the impact you have clearly made in redemptive ways in this part of the world, and it was very clear. People all over knew this guy. People know you, I told him. People respect you, even though they call him Pastor Donkey. Apparently, many years ago, he was teaching, and one of the ways he was teaching people was just telling people, hey, I'm just a donkey. I'm Pastor Donkey. It's like the donkey that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Or maybe the donkey that carried Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. I'm like that. I'm the donkey. Jesus rides on my back. That's who I am. I'm just about letting Jesus ride on my back and going where he wants me to go and taking him with me where he wants to go. I thought that was a beautiful picture. Instead of trying to ride Jesus, trying to make Jesus my donkey that I get to ride to get where I want to go. You know, oh, trust in Jesus and he'll make you rich. Prosperity gospel stuff. That's making a donkey out of Jesus, friends. And his message was, I don't want to do that. I'm not about riding Jesus to get where I want to go or getting what I want to get. I'm about being the donkey that Jesus rides on. So now, years later, people call him Pastor Donkey. It's great. You know, I can't resist this. I see my friend Steve Depweg here visiting. They live in Texas, and Darcy, his wife. Steve, you can tell your friends back in Texas that the pastor in Reno said this: you are a donkey. Steve, many of you remember when Steve was here, a guy that just was all about serving Jesus, going where the need was and letting Jesus ride with him. And Jesus says, go here, and said, hop on, Jesus, let's go, and bringing Jesus and serving people. He's still doing that. He talks about he was just sharing with me this morning about how he's working at different churches, going to different places to just do what God wants him to do, building projects, et cetera, et cetera. That's a donkey. Wonderful model. Well, that's what Kelly talked about being. They call him Pastor Donkey, and he's made a difference. I told him, I'm impressed with the way you are turning power and authority to the capable Africans God has brought to you. But really, I told him, really, I'm just here to serve and to learn. Serve and to learn. So let me talk about serving. Let me share with you a little bit, really briefly, about what we brought to Africa. And I'm going to do it under the heading of the six great ends of the church, which you learned about a couple of weeks ago from Chris. Under the heading of six great ends of the church, let me share you how the church here, being the church, sending me there to be the church there with the church that is the church there, how we intersected and what were some of the things, ways that we served. First, in terms of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ for the salvation of the world. And if you want to put up picture number two, Julie. Picture number two. This is me preaching on a Sunday morning in a hut. It was about 30 foot diameter, about 30 feet by 30 feet. Saturday night in this same hut, there was an outreach, an evangelical mission gathering. And there were probably about 100 people that were packed in this 30 foot diameter round hut. Mud and dung walls, mud and dung floor, thatched roof. 100 people packed in. And on Sunday morning, it was probably about 80 people. And it got really stuffy really fast. The worship was energetic. And I found myself thinking, you know, people back home, people in America wouldn't put up with this for 5 seconds. Not enough places for people to sit down, so a lot of people are standing up the whole time. And by the way, the service lasted about 2.5-3 hours. I kid you not. And people, it's stuffy. There's no air conditioning. It wasn't that hot outside, but it got pretty warm in there. And I'm thinking, people in America wouldn't put up with this for 5 seconds. And these folks are here to worship God in spirit and in truth. Well, so I was there, and one of the things that came to me to say was, look, friends, and then somebody translated that for me, I am here so you can look into my eyes and see the love of Jesus. And I'm here so that I can look into your eyes and see the love of Jesus. And I want to urge all of us now, with our eyes of faith, to look up to Jesus himself and see his love for us. You can flip to picture number three. I told him this also. I have learned and seen this. Your children are beautiful. They remind me of my own grandchildren back home, who I was missing. Your children are precious to you. Our children are precious to us. They're loved by us. And at one point, inspired by the Holy Spirit, or just something I thought to do, you can pick whichever one you like, I went out and I grabbed one of the littlest kids that was there in the gathering, and I brought him up and I held him. And I talked about how precious he was. Let's make this real. This little boy is precious, and one of our guys got a picture of it. And I told everyone there, we are like this little one to God. By faith, we are God's children, beautiful and precious to him, loved by him so much that he came and died for us. I went there and I proclaimed the good news of Jesus. Thank you for helping me do that. If you want to switch to picture number 11, the picture of me and Kelly standing by his Jeep, that thing went everywhere. Ruts, roads, off-road, inches from precipices. Didn't like that part. And that's me and our missionary, Kelly Koski. Great end of the church to nurture the people of God, the saints of God. Through me, our support for our new missionary, Kelly Koski, went beyond a few dollars and an occasional prayer. He is now our friend because he is my friend. We've spent quite a bit of time together. I know him now better. He knows me better. He knows us better. We know him better. And we are connected. Magnify Christ. Shrink the world. Picture number 4, Julie. Preserve the truth. This is the Bible study part of the great ends of the church. There was a significant way for me to serve our Hosa brothers and sisters in Christ by doing what I do, by being who I am. It was really wonderful to just go and be a teacher, because that I think that's what God has made me be. I teach here. I teach at Multnomah University, a class, one class most semesters, a Bible class. I love doing it. And I got to do that there. As I said, I taught the deep realities of our faith and life in Christ by teaching through the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 1:10, not part of our reading for today, says that the mystery of God's will has been revealed to us. The mystery of God's will. What God is doing in the world, that mystery, that thing that's mysterious and has been mysterious for the ages and is still mysterious for lots of people today, what God is doing in the world today, Ephesians tells us, written by Paul 2,000 years ago, has been revealed. And what is God doing? I mean, you think, wow, the will of God revealed. What God's doing in the world revealed. That seems pretty important, doesn't it? We'd want to know that. Ephesians 1, 9, and 10. You can look it up for yourself. What is God doing? He is bringing all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. God is working in the world to bring everything together. We experience that. I got to teach that, and I got to experience that. Now, generally, for our brothers and sisters in Africa, their connection to biblical knowledge is not as strong as ours. They don't have an abundance of seminaries. They don't have Bible schools. Education is tough to come by. It's there, and the government's building it up. But it's a bit of a weakness for them. So it was good to be there and to share, just like I do, out of God's word from a little bit more deeper, a deeper place, a seminary trained pastor, able to share about what God's word is saying was a wonderful thing for me to be able to do. And you can read my journal for more on that. I won't go into further detail, but these African journals are available. It's a compilation of all the emails that I sent home. There's about 25 of them out there. You can grab one. If we run out, we'll make more, and you can get them next week. We provided for worship. Number 9, Julie. This is a village that we stumbled onto. I wrote about it in my journal. Many of you have commented on this, where, I don't know if you can see, but between the two guys, the blue jacket and then the other guy there, you can see on the ground, it's a pile of bottles of liquor. And it was a big pile. I mean, they could open up their own bar. And I think they were planning on consuming all of it that night. And this was part of a worship thing for worshiping their ancestors in this village that we went to. At the time we got there, I thought this was the village we were supposed to be doing our outreach at. And I'm thinking, by the time we get to tonight and do this outreach, I don't think very many of these guys are going to be in any shape to be listening to the gospel. They passed around this homemade beer, this white, yucky-looking liquid. Actually, a couple guys in our group, including Kelly, actually drank some of it. I made excuses and pretended to be a photojournalist at that moment. Oh, let me go take some pictures of you guys, because I do not want to drink that stuff. I don't drink beer at home, so I'm not going to drink it here. Never mind the fact that I'm, worried about what's coming out of everybody's mouth back into the container before it gets to me. But Plus the fact that actually the guys that actually did take a sip said it tasted really horrible. But they are worshiping. You know, all people are made to worship. Everybody worships something. It could be yourself. It could be money. It could be wealth. It could be your fame. It could be a sports team that you live for. I mean, everybody has some highest value and they live for that. Everyone worships. It's interesting. Well, I don't worship anything. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. I don't worship God. Yeah, well, maybe not, but you have your own God. No, I don't. Well, okay, we're just playing with words. But God has made us to worship. These folks were going to worship their ancestors. This is one of the things that folks in Africa are up against. A lot of superstition. This is very real to them. Worshiping their ancestors. So that they do these ritual acts so that their ancestors won't bug them. Because after you die, apparently you're still kind of around, according to them. Despite evidence of the contrary, and they can curse you or they can bless you, and you'd rather have them bless you. So every once in a while, you do special things, which involve various rituals, slaughtering animals. Actually, over on the left, you can't see it very well, but that guy in the red over on the left there, that's actually they're dragging an animal skin, which actually had what was left of the animal, the meat, etc., inside. They took the entrails out. They were slaughtering sheep. They're going to use them for a feast later on, but it's all part of their worship. And we went and we worshiped God in spirit and in truth with Christians who are worshiping God in spirit and in truth and have said no to this sort of ancestor worship. Picture number six, Julie. We are there to promote social righteousness. Kelly Koski and his ministries have made and are making a profound difference in this part of the world in many practical ways, like helping abandoned and orphaned dump children. Some of you read about that in one of his prayer letters. Like their AIDS hospital, like we didn't actually visit that place, but weekend village outreach efforts, and like the children's center, where they're loving and educating children from surrounding squatter camps of thrown together shacks, etc., where people live illegally, but nobody does anything about it. They just throw up these shanty buildings. People live there. Well, these are kids that come from that kind of a place, and they come to the children's center, and folks there minister to them and teach them. They sang songs for us, some of them in English, that they had learned to present to us. And we got to spend the better part of a late morning, early afternoon with these kids at this children's center. They were wonderful. That picture, that big picture that you all said, oh, when it came up, that was a kid at the center. Which really, it could be a whole new sermon, but he looked pretty happy, didn't he? That little guy with the hat on. I don't know if you can find that one, Julie. I don't. Yeah, there it is. Doesn't he realize that without an iPad or a PlayStation or without running water that comes into his home, that he's not supposed to be happy? Someone needs to teach him how miserable he should be. He needs to take his cue from our kids who have PlayStations and computer screens to stare at all day long and schools to teach them who are despairing of life in record numbers in our culture. Somebody needs to teach him about that. Or maybe he needs to teach our children something. Just saying. Again, there's a whole sermon there. I'll just leave that alone. But we were there to promote social righteousness, to care about people in the midst of their need, and to minister to them. Finally, picture number five, Julie. We were there to exhibit the kingdom of God. This is my friend Uma. It might be more like Kuma, but I could click. That's what I did. Uma. He was my translator at the school. Very, very bright young man. Came from a broken family. His parents actually were never married. And he's there studying at the Bible college. I think he's in his second year. He speaks English very well. And he was our translator when we were teaching there. He gave me his jacket, and that's why I brought this. This is his jacket that he gave me. As you can see from the picture, he got another one. But this one was his. And he gave it to me, and we were exhibiting the kingdom of God. And I'm seeing that we're running out of time. I'm about halfway through what I wanted to say. I'm going to stop. I'm going to respect your time. I'm going to stop. There's a whole new section that I really wanted to talk about what I learned and what we can learn. I'm just still talking about how we serve, but I'm not going to take all of your time. I do want to jump to one part of this though. one part of the learning part, and we'll just let that be for today. If you want the rest, I'll share the rest of it on July 9th when we get together and talk about Africa some more. So come back then. But in terms of this exhibiting the kingdom of God, there was a magic moment for me in that classroom. They had blackboards, they had walls, they had a window on one side, they had a desk up there, they had chairs, kind of desk chairs. And that's about it. It was very sparse. It's interesting, to get there, you had to go up this long stairway. This is on the second floor of this brick building, which, if you go back to the first one, Julie, I can show them. This is, that's a panoramic view. My camera does this panorama thing, which is really cool. I like to play with. Looking out over the grounds of Kelly Kosky Ministry compound. You can see his truck over there on the left. Right in the middle, sort of that brick building, two-story brick building, that's the school. It's like a kind of a three or four room schoolhouse like you might have out in the middle of Nevada in 1900 or something. And that's where I taught. If you go in that door right on this side, you kind of see the cover there. You go in there and then right to the left, you go up this steep stairway up to the second floor. They don't have elevators. And there were two students in the class who had to walk with canes. And they all the way up the stairs to go to class. Two of them. And then coming down the same way. I actually took a picture, which I'll show in July, of one of the students at the top of the stairs after he had come all the way up. In that classroom, there was a magic moment. We were reading the text that we read here today, Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, and talking about how Jesus is our peace, that Jesus brings people together, and the way that he does it is by being Jesus for each one. Jesus saved me. Amen? What did he save me from? Save me from myself. He saved me from my sin. That's the real salvation. I mean, I might want him to save me from the big bad government that I don't like or do, you know, at one time or another. I might want him to save me from some other country that might attack my country, depending on where I live. I might want him to save me from external circumstances, save me from poverty, save me from this, that. But the real salvation is salvation from sin, because that's what's going to separate me from God forever. Jesus saved me from that. Jesus saved you. From what? From his sin. From Alan's sin. Okay, I'm just picking on him because he's in the front row. He'll probably be in one of the back rows next week. But let's just say that Alan and I have nothing in common. Alan and I, in fact, Alan is from a country that hates my country, that's at war with my country. Or Alan comes from a culture that's completely foreign to mine. Alan has religious beliefs that he's come out of. Now he knows Jesus, but he has religious beliefs that are at odds with some of my religious beliefs. He has values that are different than my values. Alan roots for UNLV. Alan thinks that I'm a jerk. Alan thinks the church is a sham. I mean, pick something that I have value in. And we do not see eye to eye on anything. I think Alan's a moral reprobate because of choices he's making in his life. And he thinks the same about me. And between the two of us, there are walls and walls and walls. And they are high, and we keep putting more bricks on them. But guess what? Jesus saved me from my sin. And Jesus saved Alan from his sin. Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I owe everything to him eternally. And Alan owes everything to Jesus. And if we're looking at Jesus, Jesus can bring us together. And we can, instead of trying to figure out a way of overcoming these things that separate us, like geography, like culture, like language, like upbringing, like values, instead of us working this way to try to figure out how we can get closer, how we can kind of try to let some of that go. Oh, I can't do it. To get ourselves together in our own strength. If we magnify Jesus, I'm making Jesus bigger and bigger and bigger, and he's making Jesus bigger and bigger and bigger. We don't have to figure out how to get to that place where we can be closer. We can understand by our faith in Jesus that we are in that place. That Jesus is real, that his salvation is real, that his grace is real, that who I am in him is real, and all this stuff between us is very unreal. by comparison. Okay? So I start from the place, well, the reality is Ellen and I are family. Now, starting from that place of strength, how are we going to be together, work together, respect each other, value each other, etc.? Because that's who we are. Do you see the difference? So I'm teaching about Jesus being our peace, and I ask them to get into small groups so they can actually stop listening to English and being translated and actually talk to each other. And I ask them, how have you in your experience seen, because I know everyone experiences, seen how your faith in Jesus has helped you to come together with somebody else? So get together and talk about that. So they talk for about 10 minutes. Then they're going to report back. The first guy, the first spokesman for the first group, raises his hand and say, okay, how have you experienced that? And he said, I'll show you his picture in July. He said, we are experiencing that right now. You, Pastor Jay, and Pastor Jeremy, and Dave, and Corey, you have come from far away. You're white. And we're black. You are from a different culture, and we're from here. You are very different than we are. And yet, here you are to teach us, to serve us, to be with us. And we are seeing right now what this passage in Ephesians is talking about manifesting itself in our presence right now. Do you suppose that did my heart some good? I told him, oh, wow. Wasn't expecting that. I can go home now happy. That is it. You looked in my eyes. I've looked in your eyes. And we've seen the love of Jesus. I've taught you. You've taught me. And we've seen the love of Jesus. God is bringing things together. Magnify Jesus, shrink the world. Amen? Amen? All right, I've got more to share. We'll save it for July. I just want to show this last picture. This last one, number 12. That's the side of the Land Rover we were in. There is no glass between us. That's looking out the Land Rover. It's magnified a little bit. Looking out the window at a line. Now, honestly, he's not roaring. I'd like to say he's roaring. He's really mad. He's actually yawning. But there was nothing between us. And we were like from here to Marty. Land Rover, Lions. In this fenced area, in this game reserve I went to. I can tell you more of the stories about that when we get together in July, but I'm just using this as a shameless promotion of two things. One, come back in July. I'll tell you more about the Lions that we saw and that story at this game reserve we spent the last 24 hours before we flew back home at. I can tell you how nervous I was sitting in this Land Rover. There are no windows. It's a canvas top. It's a big, huge Land Rover, but we are driving into this double-gated enclosure, and there are lions sitting there, real lions, and there's nothing between me and them and air. I've got my camera. The one thing he said, our guide said, the lions see the Land Rover as a unit. They don't see people inside it. They just see one big unit, and it's big, and they know from experience that it's nothing that threatens them, so they'll leave us alone, probably. He did say, but you have to make sure you don't stick your arms out of the Land Rover, because they may see your arm as a single unit and think it could be a little handy morsel. It may surprise you, I never stuck my arm out the window. But I'm taking pictures, and I'm leaning back as far into this Land Rover as I can, taking pictures. Like, that's going to help if he wants to come after me. But shameless advertisement for two things. One, this slide reminds us that I will be speaking more about this stuff on July the 9th, 7 o'clock, mark your calendars. We'll be able to do some Q&A. And second, that next week, we will again continue with our study in the book of Daniel. And as I said in my journal, I now have a lot more respect for Daniel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for letting us be together here today, to hear from you, to worship you, to magnify you, and to hear from your word about how you are bringing everything together, and we are a part of that. Lord, I thank you so much for this church family, for their trust in me, for their support for me, and for their willingness to send me on this adventure. And I'm so grateful for all the ways that I brought them with me. Lord, you know how I longed to be home while I was there. And Lord, I know that I'm going to lose that sense of what a great privilege it is for me to be part of this church family. Pretty soon I'll just get used to it again, but I do give you thanks that you saw fit to call me to Covenant Presbyterian Church, to be a pastor, to represent these folks to you, and to represent you to them, to be part of a shared ministry in so many ways. And I especially thank you for this latest manifestation of our partnership as I got to bring them with me as their pastor to the other side of the world, and to share your love and your truth, and to experience your goodness and your grace and your power in Africa. I thank you for all of this. Egameni elekulu lika Yesu indi fandaza. Amen.